We want to take a text today in Psalm chapter 63. I'm titling this message, A Song in the Wilderness. A Song in the Wilderness. Psalm chapter 63, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only 11 verses, so I encourage you to read along with me today. It says, A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's bow our heads and pray one more time before we get into this word today. Father, I thank you again for each one who has tuned in today, Lord, and this is truly a precious time where we get to dig into your word today, Lord, and I do pray that you would speak to us, Lord. I know you're speaking to me. I know this is a help to me, Lord. It's a reproof and an encouragement, and I thank you for that, Lord, and I need to keep hearing this, and Lord, I know that I'm not the only one. We all need to keep hearing your word today, Lord. And so speak to us, Lord. Show us Christ. Show us our needs, Lord. Show us what you're doing in our life. Remind us of where we've been, Lord, and where you're taking us. And Lord, help us in all these things to draw near and to help draw others near to you. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is David's song in the wilderness. And what's interesting is if we study a bit about David's life, it's not terribly hard to understand what exactly is going on that inspired this song. That's what psalms are. Psalms are songs. And so today, I'm actually explaining song lyrics to you. And it's a beautiful song. It's an inspired song, inspired by God. Just a few things to help us get the sense of what's going on in this song. David is writing this as king. We see that down in verse 11. He says, but the king shall rejoice in God. So this is a song that David wrote after he was king. We also see from the prologue to this, there at the very beginning, right before verse 1 starts, that he was in the wilderness of Judah. In the wilderness of Judah. The wilderness of Judah, many of the places were desert. Sometimes it could be forested areas, but this is the wilderness of Judah was predominantly a desert area. And we see in verse 2, he's talking about the times he had looked upon the sanctuary, and there was a longing for that. We see that David doesn't seem to be able to go home right now, back to Jerusalem. We see in verse 9, that there were those who sought to destroy his life. David is a man who is being pursued. And we also see from verse 11, he talks about the mouths of liars will be stopped. He believes his persecutors are unjust. There were two times we read about in Scripture that David was a refugee when he was a hunted man in the wilderness of Judah. The first time was before he was a king. He was being chased by Saul, who was the previous king of Israel. And the second time that this happened in David's life was many, many years later, after he had been king for quite a long time, after he had had many children. One of his sons, whose name was Absalom, he actually led an uprising, a coup against David, and rallied many people from Israel behind him to try to come and force David off the throne and actually to kill him. And in response to that, David and many of his faithful servants fled, and they fled into the wilderness of Judah before eventually crossing over the Jordan River. I believe, and I'll show you more about this in a moment when we go back and read a few passages from 2 Samuel about that, that that is the instance that inspired this psalm. David fleeing from his son Absalom, who has started a coup against him. He faced the threat of the loss of his life and the loss of his kingdom and the betrayal of his son. And as David is writing this song, and he has fled out into the wilderness of Judah now, a very desert place, we see that his environment, the place that he was at, that desert area, colored his pain. In fact, when he starts writing this psalm, he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." David explained his thirst for God, his need for God, as a thirst, a body thirst for water. I want to talk about three things in this song today that I think can be of a help to us. The first thing is his real need, David's real need. The second thing is his real desire. And the third thing is his real hope. David's real need, he's very clear about this right off the bat in verse 1. He needs God. "I need you, Lord. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." David, when he wrote this psalm, I tend to think this is when he had reached the Jordan River and he had gone about 21 difficult miles fleeing from Jerusalem through the wilderness of Judah to get to the Jordan River where he would eventually cross it. When he left Jerusalem, he climbed the Mount of Olives. We know about the Mount of Olives. It was spoken of, a place that Jesus frequently went to during his ministry, but many, many, many years before Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, his great, 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 so many great grandfather in the flesh, David, went to the Mount of Olives. And the Bible tells us that when David went to the Mount of Olives to go out toward to the wilderness of Judah, that he climbed the Mount of Olives with his head covered, his feet bare, and he was weeping. David was mourning over all that was going on. He was running for his life. He faced the loss of everything, his home, his kingdom, his people, his family. And his beloved son had betrayed him, along with many of his faithful servants. Well, they weren't faithful now, but there were many people who had faithfully served him for years, and even some wise counselors who left David. All of these things were on his heart. These were some very, very real problems and things that were pressing at his mind from all different directions. Today, we are in the midst of difficulty. We are experiencing this whole pandemic and the social distancing and all the things that are coming from it. There are many people who are sick. There are many people who have died. Many of us are concerned about catching the virus, and going out to the store is a lot more stressful than it used to be for lots of reasons. Some of us are concerned about our jobs or have faced cutbacks or have even lost our jobs. Many of us have plans that have been altered and all sorts of things we're trying to wrap our minds around. And plus, there's all of this uncertainty going on. David was in the midst of a crisis himself, and I would say even a greater crisis than what we're facing right now. But in the midst of all of this, David said, "What I need is God. I need the Lord." And we notice, if you read this psalm and read it again, David's not saying, "God, I need you to make everything all better. God, I need you to take care of Absalom. God, I need you to do this and that and make me healthy and wealthy and everything in my life work out." He is just saying, "Lord, I need you. I need to be with you. I need your presence. I need to be close to you." And David saw that as his greatest need. Because David knew that having that closeness to God would make sense of everything else in his life. It would reorient everything else that was going on around him. All this chaos. One of the interesting things I want to read to you in 2 Samuel, which describes what was going on when David wrote this, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 16 that as David was fleeing with his men, it says in verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 16, when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. Now, Saul was the previous king. His name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came, and as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, now he's cursing David, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. And so David, as he's fleeing and he's already experiencing all this pain and uncertainty, a guy comes out and just starts cursing him, telling him how horrible he is, and he's getting what he deserved. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." And he wasn't joking. He was serious. This man would have gone over and decapitated Shimei. But the king, this is what David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite," this guy who is descended from Saul, "leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." What's interesting about that is David, we see as he's speaking about this, he is telling his servants who offered to kill this man cursing him, he said, "Don't do it. Maybe God is telling him to curse me. You know, maybe I shouldn't stop him. Maybe that's the voice of God, but maybe if God is behind it, maybe if I respond to this in a godly way and this guy is cursing me, maybe he'll bring good upon me." What we see from David is this uncertainty right now about why all this is happening. I mean, he's hurting. He says, "My own son has betrayed me." He doesn't know why it's going on. Is he being tested? There are times in David's life where he was just tested by God. Or was he being chastened? Was this a punishment? I don't know that David is really certain at this point about why all this is happening, but either way, the answer is the same. You need the Lord. You need the Lord. We don't have to understand why all these things are going on around us. The real need we have is to draw near to God, and he will reorient and make sense of all these things. Now, as David is having to flee, what's interesting to me, I want to talk now about his real desire. We've talked about his real need was to draw near to God. His real desire is voiced in verse 2. And we also see it in verse 3 and 4. He says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." David talks about the sanctuary. The sanctuary in David's day was the tabernacle. It was this movable building with tents, essentially, made of tents. That was the place where God was worshipped. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was stored. And there was an inner court and the outer court and the holy place, the Holy of Holies, all these different areas of this tabernacle. And it was the place where Israel came together to worship God as a people. And what David was experiencing and his desire as he was going through all this, he wanted to have the presence of God and he wanted to be with God's people in public worship. He was longing for it. He was looking back and remembering experiencing the presence of God in the Lord's sanctuary. And he is wanting that again. He is wanting to again come and praise him with his lips and bless him and lift up his hands and praise to God. And that was something that they did when they gathered together at the tabernacle. You see, this is more than poetic language for David, more than just saying something that sounds nice. This was the heartbeat of King David. You see, King David was the one who brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem after he made that the capital city. He brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem. He brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And we read that when that happened, you know, David danced before the Ark. He rejoiced and praised the Lord when he did this. He, you know, his one of his wives thought he made a fool of himself. And David could care less. He was the king, and even though he was out there dancing, he was not going to hold back his love and his passion for God. David was a songwriter. We're reading the lyrics to one of his songs right now. He was a worshiper of God. David would be the one who wanted to build a temple for God. God wouldn't let him, but David instead would develop plans, and he would assemble materials that he could hand off to his son Solomon so that he could build the temple in his day. David had a passion for public worship, to be with the people of God, to be with God. David's the one who wrote the psalm that said, Psalm 84:10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." That's from Psalm chapter 84 in verse 10. David was, actually, I apologize, that was one of the psalms, the songs that the sons of Korah wrote that wasn't attributed to David, but that's the kind of heart that David had for public worship of the Lord. You know, there is a special glimpse, experience of the presence of God when we gather with God's people to worship God in spirit and truth. Back in David's day, that was centralized around a place. It was centralized around the tabernacle, and then in Solomon's day and thereafter the temple. But Jesus told us that the true worshipers wouldn't need to be in a specific place like Jerusalem to be able to worship the Lord, but those that worship him must do it in spirit and truth. But at the same time, Jesus was not telling us to just all go out and isolate ourselves and we can worship God, you know, the way he wants us to off on our own. But the Lord Jesus is the one who instituted his church and called us to come together to worship that. We're able to worship, yes, in our homes and yes, individually, but we are still called to come together wherever we are. We here in Anchorage, Alaska, but wherever you are, to gather together with God's people to be able to worship. There is something special about that. You know, right now, we're not able to do that. You know, and it's hard. And I'm realizing more and more how hard this is. You know, it's good to get hungry sometimes. Sometimes it's good to have that gnawing in your belly and really, really miss something. So that when you have it, you appreciate it that much more. It makes you realize how special it is. It makes you savor each bite. And perhaps that's part of what God is trying to do through this circumstance in your life, in my life, is to awaken that hunger. Perhaps we've become a little bit too complacent. We've taken church and the gathering a little bit too carelessly, and we don't prioritize it as we should. We don't make it a first thing that we do, but we do it if it fits in among everything else. But folks, now we cannot gather, and I hope you're hungry. I hope you miss it. I hope that you feel that things aren't right, because that hunger will make things sweeter when we come back together. But this is a hunger that we need to hold on to and remember so that we appreciate what we have. You see, we are a people who are created for relationship with God, but also with each other. When God put Adam in the garden, and it was Adam and the Lord saw that it was not good for him to be alone. And in perfection, he created another to be with him. And God saw that it was good. Now, that is the bond of marriage. But an underlying concept is the concept of relationships. We are designed for relationships. And when we come together with God's people in a place of worship, other people who know the Lord, and we gather to worship him, friends, corporate worship in the church together should be the closest thing that we get to experience as heaven on earth. When we gather together with God's people, that's the closest thing to heaven on earth. The Lord made this a bit real to me yesterday. I've been studying in my private devotions and praying and going through some challenging material that I've, you know, things I kind of backburnered, and some book of the Bible that I hadn't put the time into that I should have in the past, and been digging into it. And then along with that, I've been praying, you know, just to draw near to God and to sense his presence. And I've been really praying and crying out for that. And I've had some really good studies, and, you know, and God is showing me things and opening things up and letting me connect the dots on some different things, you know, which was good. You know, it's a blessing. But yesterday when we gathered, a couple of my kids, Grace and Josiah, and I gathered with Sister Amy and Sister Charlie there at the church building to put together some of those songs that you just listened to. You know, what's interesting was that the Lord met me there as we were singing at one point, and there was something that I had studied about just the day before in my devotions that morning. That the Lord, I had understood and made some connections, but I didn't get it in my heart until we were singing there together. And I know that wasn't being gathered together with all the people, but the purpose of us doing that was to try to draw more of you all into this. And we want to continue to do that. And what the Lord was kind of showing me as I was putting this all together was that, you know, the seeds of my private devotion blossom to joy when I was singing with other believers. You know, with that relationship, that's where the Lord met me and showed me something that was just beautiful, and my heart was full and I rejoiced. You see, David knew how special that was, and that was his real desire, you know, was to draw near to God, but for there to be able to come back and to be with God's people and to worship again in that way. And I want to finish by talking about David's real hope. David's real hope. Let's go back to that problem at hand. David's situation. How do you sleep at night when your son is a prodigal? He's betrayed you. You're being hunted like an animal. How do you sleep at night when that's going on? David tells us how he slept at night. He talks about his real hope. He says in verse 5 here in Psalm chapter 63, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." There are three things that David cites in this passage here in Psalm 63 that I believe gives us some insight as to how he could sleep at night in the middle of all this chaos. And maybe you have that uncertainty in your life in some way right now because of all of what's going on. And maybe you're losing some sleep. Maybe you're consumed by these things. Your real need is God, and a real desire for you should be able to be with God's people and in His presence, and obviously for things to be restored, at least in a spiritual way, in your life. How can you have hope? How can you sleep? How can you have peace in the midst of this? David tells us the first thing he did there in verses 5 through 7. He says, "I remember while I'm laying on my bed, and I meditate on you in the watches of the night." David remembered the faithfulness of God. You know, I know that at times we can have what's called a passive remembrance. There may be a scent. You know, you're walking out someplace and you smell something and it reminds you of something in the past. Hopefully some good thing, or you see somebody or you hear a song and it brings back memories and feelings of the past. And it's not something you actively sought. It's just something that you happened upon. But that's not the way that David sought about to remember what God had done. David wasn't just laying there in bed and all of a sudden it's, "Oh, you know, I remember the Lord did something for me back in the day." It wasn't a passive thing. David talks about meditating on the Lord in the watches of the night. You see, David had to be proactive to capture his thinking, to take every thought captive, as Paul would describe that, to Christ. He would meditate upon how God has proved himself over and over and over and over. He thought back on his life and remembered those things. I want to encourage you, if you know the Lord, to do some active remembering, to stop and to meditate upon how God has been faithful. And maybe you need to not only think about that, maybe you need to share that in some way with somebody else. Maybe you need to post, you know, a testimony on Facebook. Maybe you need to send somebody an email to tell them about what God has done in your life, or call somebody up and just share with them what God has done in your life, to be active about remembering the faithfulness of God. Number two, David mentions in verse 8, he said, "My soul clings to you and your right hand upholds me." Don't settle for a passing flirtation with God. Draw near and stay near. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes in our prayer time, in our devotion time, in the Word, you're singing a song in the car, having a conversation with a brother and sister in Christ, something, you know, God comes near and we feel His presence and we're encouraged. It's something we've been longing for and praying for and desiring. And then we say, "Okay, God's there. I can go back off now and do what I want. And we have this flirtatious relationship with God where we settle for just a glance or a gaze rather than drawing near and clinging to Him and clutching to Him. And that's how David knows he can get through this situation, is he is going to cling to Jesus Christ, to cling to Him, not just settle for, yeah, I feel a little bit better now, but to actively continue to pursue the Lord. And so therefore he knows the Lord is going to uphold him. And finally, David believed that there was hope. He trusted God's character. Back in verse 3, David said, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." God's steadfast love. That word in the, for steadfast love in the Hebrew is the hesed. That's the covenantal love, the committed love of God toward his people. When we did a study on the book of Ruth, we talked about that hesed. Naomi felt that God had forsaken her, but as God began to work in her life, she remembered and she realized that God had not broken his covenantal love for her, her relationship she had with God. David said that faithful love of God, that God has set his love upon you and he will never leave you or forsake you and he's going to be faithful. David said that's better than life itself. To have that, to remember that, to have that assurance is better than life itself. David knew even if this were to end badly, as the Apostle Paul would say, to live as Christ and to die as gain, because nothing will separate you from the love of God, because his love is better than, more enduring than, more joy-filling than the things of this life. Number two, David knew that God would meet him in this moment. He was not where he wanted to be. His desire was to be back at the sanctuary, for life to be restored, to be able to worship there, to worship God, to be with God's people, to experience God's presence in that way. But he knew that that did not limit God. God would meet him in the moment. And I hope that all of us who know the Lord, we're experiencing God meeting us in the moment. Maybe it's things like Facebook or these Zoom meetings where the Lord is showing his love and showing his presence and saying, "Hey, I'm still with you. I've not left you. I've not forsaken you." He's meeting you in your private time of prayer and study, or listening to or singing good godly music. He's meeting you in the moment. But number three, under this is trust in God. David believed there was hope to return again. He believed there was hope to return again to the sanctuary. David knew that God would meet him in the moment, in the midst of his need, that God would not forsake him, and that it would be good, but it wasn't good enough. His hope was to be back again at the house of God with the people of God, worshiping God. Friends, what we're doing here is good. It's good, and it's all we can do right now responsibly. But it's not good enough. It's not a replacement for gathering together with God's people, and we should not let ourselves get complacent or comfortable in any way to think this is good enough, because it's not. Let's be hungry for that time when we can gather together again, when we can greet one another with a handshake and a hug and sing together and hear each other's voices and lift up the name of our God. Let's be hungry for that. We should want that. David wrote in Psalm 27:13, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." David said, if I didn't believe things would get better, that I would see goodness again, I could not have gone on. And folks, I believe, I know this is not God's intention, and God is going to make a way, if he tarries his coming, for his people to be able to come back together again, because that is his will. When, I don't know. We'll wait on God's timing for that. But let's make the most of this time. Our real need is God. Our real desire should be for him and his people. And we have a real hope because of who he is. Let's do what is good in this time. But stay hungry, because it's not good enough. May God bless you.